Blog Talk Radio.
All right, are we ready in the house? We're ready on Blog Talk Radio. We're getting ready right here for another session of Wednesday Warriors on this lovely Wednesday. And we're getting ready to pull up the sound and we're getting ready to invite our live audience. How are you guys doing today? Yay! Okay, we're getting ready to invite our live audience in. Yes, well, here we go. I think Periscope, we are live with you right now. Facebook, are we live with you right now? All right, and so we're getting ready to start this edition of Wednesday Warriors! Yes, thank you for being in the house and all of those great things. I think we have a few live people in the house. We're getting there today. I'm excited to bring you on for another edition of this. We are studying Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, and we are excited to wrap up Chapter 6. I mean, can you believe it? We've been summarizing the 14 events is what we've been doing. And so if you are just joining us, you want to go ahead and get, first of all, get your copy of Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula Price. So you want to make sure you get a copy of that book, and it's www.joinmeor. You could do that too, drpaulaprice.com, okay? drpaulaprice.com. And so get your copy of this wonderful, wonderful treatment of the history of eternity as it's been revealed through Scripture. So that's what we're doing. We're taking a journey through Scripture. That's actually what we're embarking upon as a team and as a crew, or I should say a club, of Wednesday Warriors. So make sure you get a copy. If you have your copy, I want you to dig that out. Join us on page 105. We're going to be actually doing some things from the book tonight. So make sure you join us on page 105. Get that coffee cup. Get those pajamas out. Get that snack, all right? Because it is that time to cozy up to God, cozy up to his word, cozy up to his truth, and cozy up to another trip through eternity. Who's ready to go? I'm ready to go for a trip through eternity today. So we're going to start where we left off. We've been on an amazing journey together through Chapter 6, you know. It's had, I will say, twists and turns, hasn't it? This has not been a straight road, okay? This has been a narrow road, but it's definitely had its curveballs in it. And so we've been on the journey of talking about God's elect. And so we're going to continue that process of talking about God's elect today as you join us and as we give you guys a chance to get on and share this with your friends and connect tonight with us. We're definitely wanting to give you an opportunity to do that before we jump into the lesson, yes. But we've been on this wonderful journey talking about God's elect. And so that is the last segment of Chapter 6. She talks about God's elect, and then she talks about, which we're going to deal with a little bit today, God's elect, and she talks about the laws of sin and death. Okay, more revelations about how God really alpha and omega this thing called sin in the earth. Amen. And so, my God, did he do it? So we've been talking about that. God's elect on page 103 in God, in Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. Remember, you can go ahead and pick up your copy. If you're joining us for the first time, amen. You are going to feel like you're coming into the middle of a film because we're talking about some great and lofty and amazing things, bringing God's eternal world into our now. That's what I love about Before the Garden, because it makes God's world real. It personifies who he is for us. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been on that journey of personifying God's world, making it real, and in the process, understanding better who we are. Because that's the goal, is that Before the Garden teaches you about who you are from eternity to earth back to eternity. You think that, and we've been taught all of these years in our life, even our Christian walk began on earth, and then when you read Before the Garden, guess what we find out? The earth was the last thing to get the news. Okay? It was the last part of the story and not the first. So we've been on that particular journey together, and we're going to continue there. So God's elect. We're talking about how God elected and set apart for himself a whole body of people before time began. That you were predestined, you were predetermined, you were provided for, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And you were not chosen because of who you were in the flesh, but you were chosen by what, Prophet Ashley? who you are in the spirit. And that's where it all began, that this thing began in God's world, which we know is made of spirit as he is, since he created everything in his image and in his likeness. So we are made after that. And we've been talking about how he began the salvation process in the heavens and not on the earth, that God was saving and salvaging something that he lost in heaven, and not necessarily what happened in the garden. We thought that God's first loss was in the garden, and we've been discovering that that's not true, that God's first loss was in the heaven, and that the reason why he could lose in the garden is because he already lost something in heaven first. You realize if he didn't lose those one-third in heaven, he wouldn't have had to deal with any loss in the garden. Oh, right? Because there would be nothing to lose. There would be nobody to lose it to. Is that true? So when he lost those one-third in the heavens, God already began the process of salvaging or redeeming a loss. And so when we start dealing with salvation, we start dealing with salvation from John 3:16.
Right.
For God so loved the world. But God says, no, but for God so loved himself, and for God so loved the heavens, and for God so loved what he created. Before we got to having to save and salvage what was damaged here. And God allowed this here to be lost for what purpose? Who remembers that? Because he allowed Adam to be lost. Prophet Adiah says the vetting process. Because this time, God wanted to make sure that the angels and the spiritual beings that he created would be perfectly vetted, okay, and qualified to live in his kingdom. That's what we've been talking about if you just joined us before the garden, how God puts spirits in flesh so that he can vet them for their eternal estate. It's a vetting process. So he let Adam's whole situation happen and play out and gave Adam purposely very little information about the heavens, about who he was, until the vetting process could be completed. He knew that there would be no way that he would be able to allow anybody into the heavens without first what? Knowing both good and
evil.
That was that statement and that scripture that we read last time, that wasn't a shock to God. Oh no, now man has become like us. It was more like a statement, an enactment. God was enacting something in that moment when he said, now mankind will be like us, knowing both good and evil. What was he enacting? The vetting process. Because he could not properly vet them if they had not experienced evil. You can't guarantee that a choice won't be repeated if people don't examine both options. There was no way to guarantee that those spirits would not do the same thing that Lucifer did if they did not experience both options. So although we want to hate on Adam, God went ahead and instigated Adam's fall. Uh-oh, I didn't say that on the thing, did I? But God instigated Adam's fall. He said, let's get this out the way right now, because I need to get this process underway. Because the whole reason why you're here and the whole reason why I put you in flesh is so that I can start the process of finding out how you will behave under good and how you will behave under evil. So if I put you in good circumstances, would it make you a good person? Will it make you a godly person if I put you in good circumstances? If I put you in evil circumstances, will it make you an evil person? What will the circumstances and environments produce in you? Which is why we have the test. Which is why we have the trial. Oh, come on. You guys had an assignment to look up in Bible Gateway how many times the Lord uses the word T-E-S-T. Test. I've done this to test you. To test your heart. I test the hearts of men. I've done this to test you. Because at the end of the day, it's those who can pass the test. Or I should say it this way. It's the outcome of the test that will determine where you go. When you put something through the series of tests, okay, you think about what they do to cars, what they do to planes, what they do to anything before they put it on the market. When you run it through a series of tests, it's the outcome that lets you know if that's qualified to go on the shelf. So if it breaks down under the pressure, if it falls apart, if it doesn't work or operate, if it's rendered dysfunctional, guess what? It didn't work. Pass the test. Or at the end of the day, if the test results let us know, this won't make it. This won't last. And God is looking for the parts of you that can last forever, that can survive his forever. What part of your soul, what part of your mind, what part of your spirit can last God forever? Because he said what? He that endures to the end. In Revelations, he talked about the end prizes. Is it true? Right? This is about people who endure to the end, get crowns, get prizes, get keys, get a lot of things. Because God's looking at what can last. He's looking at building souls that can last, spirits that can last, and last under the pressure and weight of righteousness and holiness and truth and glory. Clearly, Satan couldn't make it. He couldn't last under the weight of glory. He was crushed by it. It brought out the worst in him. The best of conditions brought out the worst in the devil. Somebody explain that to me. How can the best of conditions bring out the worst in one third of those ages? The best of circumstances for all of us who believe that when we get to heaven and everything's just going to be all right and there's no more sadness and there's no more crying and there's no more dying, okay, that we'll be the best of who we are. The best of who you are is not determined by your circumstance. The best of who you are is determined by your will. Let whomsoever will. Wherever your will is, that will determine your circumstance. The character of your circumstance is determined by your will. It's not determined by the condition. God said the pristine conditions, nothing could be better than heaven. He said streaks of gold. Oh, come on here. They gave us a foretaste in the book of Revelation. Nothing could have been better than the Garden of Eden. They talked about a mist coming up from the deep. There wasn't no snow. There wasn't no storm. There wasn't no earthquake. There wasn't no hurricane. There wasn't no tornado. There was no disease. Oh, come on in here. There was no rain. The best of circumstances didn't produce the best character in those people. The best of circumstances didn't produce the best character. And we keep thinking that the environment is going to change us. No, what's going to change you is you. Either you agreeing or disagreeing with your maker. Where do you stand with your maker? See, that is what's going to determine your character. It's where you stand with your maker that will determine your character. Either you'll be a reflection of his image or a reflection of his enemy. You'll be a reflection of his image or a reflection of his enemy. You have to decide where you stand with your maker. Oh, come on in here. We have to think about those things because we keep telling you that it's the destination that is what's right or wrong. No, it's the heart. Come on, it's the condition of the heart and the soul that makes you worthy of either destination. The condition of your heart and the condition of your soul will make you worthy of either destination. But the destination itself isn't making you who you are. God had to show me that one day when I was going through a situation, and I said, if I just wasn't in this place, if I just wasn't having this, if this wasn't here, if that wasn't happening, God was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, your circumstances don't make you who you are. They reveal who you are, which is why I use them. Your circumstances don't make you who you are. They reveal who you are, which is why God uses them. He uses trials. He said, the testing of our faith produces what? Who remembers it? Who remembers the passage? How does it go? Patience. Perseverance. Character. And hope. So God's test results are looking for patience, character, perseverance, character, and hope. His test results are looking for some key things to show up in your makeup to determine which destination would be most suited for you so that we can put you in the right environment. We want to create them. See, come on here. We want to put you in the best environment for your character. We want to put you in the best environment for your passion. We want to put you in the best environment for your affection. We want to put you in the best environment. See, the environment ain't, come on, that's not what's doing it. Your character is determining what environment's best for you. Your wants, your desires, the foundation of your will. Because your will is very smart. If you have an affection and a passion that brews in your soul long enough, your will, will work out a way for you to have it. Because that's what it, come on here, that's what it's designed to do. I willed it to happen. Your will is designed to play out your passions, to find a way for your passions to exist. What do they say? Oh, yeah, you strong-willed. You willful. Don't we say that about people who just have to have their way no matter what it looks like, what it's going to cost them? So your will doesn't tell you the cost. It doesn't give you the price tag on what you bring into existence. It just lets you know you can have it. But the price tag, okay, it's almost like bidding online and you don't know what you're going to get. I'll just make a bid, but we don't know what's going on, so we don't get to see this. Who wants to buy a product they ain't never seen? But we're asking God to do that by letting everybody go to heaven. We just want him to buy our souls and spirits sight unseen. I don't know what you're going to act like under certain circumstances, because we thought we had the best thing going before one firm jumped up and said there was a problem. So we're not going to take any more spirits in this place sight unseen. So I'm going to put you in a seen body so that everything in creation can see your ways. So that you can see the physical expression of all of your passions and all of your desires. Oh, come on in here. Did he put us in a seen world? Did he make it seen? Oh, come on. He made every aspect of who we are seen and visible. So there is no question what you're going to do. And I don't have to worry about what circumstance you'll find yourself in, whether it's a good day or a bad day, and have to determine whether or not your spirit will function righteously or corruptly. See, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. No matter, and that already puts me to a different posture about heaven. So I'm thinking, if you have to put us through a simulated test to live in a pristine place, that already saying we have to be misunderstanding something. Okay? Something about this eternal call has been eclipsed. Because why in the world do we have to be able to withstand? Oh, but then it was, okay, pristine and looking great when one third tried to convince the other half of the angels that they need to turn on their maker. But the testing of their faith produced what? Patience. That patience produced perseverance. That perseverance produced a character in them that allowed them to trust the Almighty God and stay with him. Something perfected their character. For them to know the difference between a good and an evil that had never manifested in their world, in any world before. What about their character can make them choose their maker? See, that's what God is looking for in you. What about your character will make you choose your maker? What will make you choose your maker over everything? Every false thing. Every lie inside. Every mirage. What will make you choose your maker? So God wants all of the passions of your heart to play out. He wants all of your fantasies to be seen so that you will know what will make you choose your maker and what will make you walk away. Will you walk away for an oasis? Will you walk away for an illusion? Or can you bear up under the weight of the real thing? There's a reason why we cut things and dilute things. There's a reason why, because the powers of creation are what they are, powerful. They're as powerful as the God that brought them into existence. And sometimes you just can't bear up under the weight of the real thing. So God had to take his world and dilute it. He's giving us little pieces like you do your baby. Come on. Let's see if you can eat this. When your child is first learning how to eat, you don't give them a whole steak and say chop that down. First of all, their little teeth can't even deal with it. They got to get a whole new set of teeth for real food. Okay? They got to get a whole new set of teeth. Teeth have to fall out of their mouth. For them to be able to handle real things. And God has to of this world, how will you handle the true riches from heaven? Your teeth have to fall out for you to be able to handle the riches of heaven before you can bite-size anything from eternity, which is why he teaches worlds decrypted, encrypted, and encoded on purpose. Because he says, you can't handle this right here. You can't handle what's coming from heaven. He's got to wait for your grip on this world to fall out, because your teeth represent your grip. How you can grip things. And he's got to wait for your grip on this world to shift before he can entrust you with the true riches. That's how you become elected. The elect have been elected to be trusted with the true riches. That's why he said, make sure your election is sure. That's like getting the cute, you know, the ID card to the top hotel, and you get there, and they realize, we did a background check on you, and your card don't work, deactivated and out. Okay? Because they have to make sure that you can be trusted with what's true. We always so worried about the truth hurting our feelings and breaking us down, and people can't handle the truth. Come on here. The truth has to be earned. Why do you think Jesus allowed false Christ? Because they do his elimination for him. I told you, everything about earth is sifting, sorting, and separating. Why do you think he allowed false prophets? Why the guy in that? Because they do his sifting for him. They do the weeding out. He says, if you don't have the spirit of truth within you to know that that person is false, then you do not have the privilege of handling truth or being able to step into the true riches. So we're going to eliminate you. Your lack of discernment alone can eliminate you from something. They do his work for him. They do his weeding out. They do his sifting and his sorting for him. So that he will know in the end what kind of product he's truly getting. Oh, come on in here. That's what it takes to become chosen. Yes, the call went out to everybody, but the condition of the product you are turning into the Lord is what will make you chosen. It will count you among the elect. How many products go through a factory, and how many of them actually make it on the shelf? A lot of them will get a chance to be tested, but not all of them will make it on the shelf. When God says many are called, but few are chosen, that means only a few pass the test. Everybody took it, but only a few passed it. And it's those that can pass the testing process, the trials, the tribulation, all of the things that the world will throw at you and at your soul to turn you against your creator. Job, come on in here. He passed the test, a series of them. He was tested in all of them things. Lost his family, his kids, lost his house, lost his riches, also lost his health, okay, in a very short span of time. But God knew at the end of it the product of the character he was getting from Job. And now the accuser knows it. Now the devil has to tell you why you don't belong in his hell. Oh no, this person don't belong in my hell. Because see, we done tested them. He knew Job don't belong in my hell. See, I already tested him. I went after him head to head. He don't belong in my hell. Jesus didn't belong in his hell. Get out. You don't belong in my hell. He said, the prince of this world is coming, and it has found nothing in me. Oh, come on. You have to let him know that both the host of wickedness and the host of righteousness both have to know why you belong where you belong. All of them are called into a witness. That great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about ain't just the angels sitting in heaven. It's the accusers of the brethren. Determining if you need to go belong to their world, with the world that's been prepared for them. They are watching as well. That's why he said salvation has its own confirmation witnesses. We talked about that. It has its own witnesses of confirmation. Your friends will turn on you and rat you out. No, they don't belong in no heaven. I've seen some of the things. They ain't dead. Now I was there. They were talking bad about God to me. Your friend will rat you out. That's why God says the human conscience is also a witness against you. Because your friend will tell God why you don't belong. Oh, y'all don't believe me? Wait till chapter 7. Wait till chapter 7. We are going to heaven in the chapter 7. Y'all wait till that. Your friend will tell on you. Okay? And be a witness. The people we treated terribly, you think that when they drop these bodies and these bodies go back to flesh, that they're gonna, their soul is going to lose a memory of what you did?
Wow.
No, no. And their memories about you were also things that God has to take into account, because we do have to live with one another forever. So he's testing our forgiveness and our righteousness. Oh, ain't nobody, I can't get no, no, I ain't get no noise in here today. Miss Vanessa, you all right? You with me? Okay. Because come on in here. We never think about those things. As me and Prophet D were talking about, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean erasing. We think that things in creation get erased because they are forgiven. No, just let me tell you this. How many of you guys have ever had to forgive somebody who said something horrible to you? Did you erase those words? No, it's just that you choose any time they come up to forgive them. You invoke the forgiveness clause every time because you can't erase what you bring into existence. Once you bring it into existence, it has to be dealt with. He said, whatever sins are retained will be retained. Whatever sins are remitted will be remitted. So you're either going to retain somebody's sin against them and never let it go, or you're going to remit it. And every time it comes up, have to forgive them 70 times 7. See, I realize that 70 times 7 wasn't just about the forgiveness of how many mistakes somebody can make in a day. And you have to say, Lord, I forgive them. No. But every time that same offense enters your mind, 70 times 7, you have to forgive it if that's the cause of the law you're enacting on that. You can't reverse your forgiveness on that issue differently than we can reverse a sentence without a serious appeal. But in God's world, when you work the work, it can't be reversed. That's why he said, mess up here where you can be forgiven. Oh, I don't think they caught Prophet Ashley caught that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But see, that's the thought of God's world. We don't understand why he is pressing the issue for that. So every time it comes up, the forgiven doesn't mean that it's erased. That means that every time God looks upon your sin, he chooses forgiveness. It's not because he doesn't see it and doesn't remember that you did it. Trust me, if he wasn't going to remember that we did things, these people's business wouldn't be in these scriptures for us to live by. Because Lord knows there's a lot of things he ain't never forgot and wrote down so that we would never be forgotten. Wrote it down for eternity. Made sure that it was passed down. You think about how many millennia scrolls did it take for us to have the Bible we have today? Because why? Certain things were never to be forgotten, just forgiven. And that's what we said, God, you're putting in the sea of forgiveness. Ain't no sea. There's a sea of forgiveness. That's why he says, I'm long suffering. Because I have to forgive you every time I think about that. Come on. How many of you guys want God to look at our past? You want to look at our old lives? And every time he remembers that, he looks through the eyes of forgiveness, the changed heart, the penitent soul. He looks through the eyes of that. And instead of wanting to pour out his wrath and anger, he pours out his love upon us because we have been forgiven. Okay, come on in this place. How many of y'all have the grace to do that with the people in your life, people that you have hurt you, divorces and children? And come on, can you look back on those things and say, I can pour out my forgiveness and love on that situation 70 times 7 without retaliation? Come on here. You can tell a person who is struggling with forgiveness when they have to keep telling the same sob story every time. Some testimonies need to be retired with your forgiveness. If I forgave it, then we're going to be done with it. And then every time I look upon it, I look upon it with love. Because sometimes you've heard certain stories too much, and it will reactivate some vengeance. Okay? You keep rehearsing those emotions enough, they start living again. To keep your emotions from living again, sometimes you just need to rehearse your forgiveness. God rehearses his forgiveness. He rehearses it. He said, I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of peace. I'm a God of justice. He rehearses his own forgiveness by reminding himself of his own character and the covenant he made with the planet and the promises he made to you through salvation. He keeps rehearsing his forgiveness. Oh, come on. And not always the testimony. You rehearse that test long enough, you're going to find yourself ensnared back in it. Some things I don't even bring up. If it's forgiven, it's done. Okay, I ain't going to die. You know what, Lord? You see how it's creeping? This thing is creeping back in my mind. It's a creeper. God, you have to help me. Because some things will cause you to get, if you creep it, it's creeping back. And don't let somebody else do something that just reminds you. That will let you know how deep your forgiveness goes. Because you don't want to be a hypocritical forgiver. I forgave Nova Minister Norman, but I'm not forgiving Prophet Ashley, even though they're guilty of the same thing. Okay? So when the situation arises again in a different piece of flesh, you don't want to forgive that flesh. Well, I don't forgive. Now, I done did all this. God. Y'all gonna have to pray for my salvation right now. They pressing me, Jesus. They are pressing me. I have to pray for my salvation right now. Because. And so we don't want to forgive another person of a similar offense. That lets you know how deep your forgiveness really went. Okay? Because God, now think about this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Our Father who art in heaven has to forgive everybody of the same offenses, millions of people of the same offenses over and over and over and over again for millennia. But that's why he's a good God, because he can do it. 70 times 7 times 300 million people. 300 trillion people. 300 trillion times a billion. And he's still forgiving. The fact that he does it, he said, but I desire mercy over sacrifice. And the fact that that's the kind of God we serve. Oh, come on in here. See, that's what you've been elected to. See, we don't think about what we're being elected to. We just think about the fact that we want to escape the fire and the judgment and perhaps our past mistakes, but you don't realize the force of people, the force of character that you're being elected to. These people did it, and Jesus didn't do it by himself. He has a host up there who is making the decision to forgive you for how you treated their maker so that you can join their population. We don't want to forgive the immigrants who blew up the buildings in America. Are you kidding me? You know we'd be impressed. I am impressed, but not crushed. My God, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But these angels have to forgive us as well, because they're watching us do some deplorable things to our Maker. And they also have to choose to forgive, because they have to live with you and your history forever. Oh, okay. We didn't say it right. They have to live. So you have to think about what you are being elected to. You have been elected to something. And we have lived out a privatized and social, okay, and devotional salvation, have we not? Then we're not thinking about the community of believers we're joining. Oh, wait a minute. Who, that great crowd? You got a great crowd of witnesses, yeah, but you're joining them witnesses. You're not thinking about the community of eternal believers we are joining. Because God, remember, is replacing that one-third that he lost and putting his heaven and his world and his creation back together. That means we're joining an existing body of believers. Salvation isn't something that God is making up as he goes along. It already existed and was functioning in his world before one-third of his community, his citizenry, decided to turn on him. So understand, he's not making this thing up as he goes. You're joining something that already exists. This is why you can't go to heaven on your own terms, because terms have already been set for the body of believers that are already there. See, they're already living under certain terms and conditions that they want. They did not want Satan's offer. That's why they kicked him out and kept God's law. They did not want his offer, so they're not going to take it from you either. They're not going to take your offer either to change, to be something other than what they are already been for eternity. They have already been this way for eternity, so they're not going to accept a different offer from you. First of all, they're watching the outcomes of our offerings every day. That the wages of our different opinions is causing death. Don't we know? We don't want the laws of other countries because we're looking at the fruit. Oh, wait, what? Is it true? We don't want the laws of other countries because we see the outcome is death and destruction. We're looking at an unhappy citizenry, people who are poor, broke down, oppressed, defeated. And we don't want that. So we're going to fight. This election showed that people want to fight for their American way. They made a statement that they want to fight for their American way, because we looked at the outcomes and we found that their laws are wanting. Oh, come on. And that's what God says. I examined your thoughts and I found them wanting. I examined your passions and I found them wanting. I examined your opinions and thought processes and I found them wanting. Oh, y'all ain't here in the house. Come on now. He found them wanting. So he's not interested in you changing his law. He already lived the outcome of your results. He already lived that opinion. And it already cost his world. And now it's costing ours. So you have to forgive God if he's underwhelmed and underimpressed with your ideas. Well, if I was God, woo, no. See, we already know. We already know. We already know what you would do if you were God. Because I'm allowing you to exercise your free will in your own world. Now, you can't exercise it in my world, but you can exercise it in your world. So I've already let you exercise the free will in your world so that you can see what your opinions can produce. Let's look at what your will can offer. Ask your neighbor if they want to be under your free will. Who wants to be totally subject to their neighbor? Let's look at the person sitting next to you in here. Most of us are having some challenges just being subjected to our spouses, and that's biblical on some level. Come on here. Okay. And that's a trial. Is that a press? That's a press. Is that a press? Okay, the encumbrances of marriage are pressing us. Okay, tell me whose will on the planet you want to be a slave to. Who said it? Who's first? Okay, I'm with you, Prophet. I don't want to be a slave to my own will. I'll be trying to tell God, can you take it away, Lord? Take it away, Jesus. Lord, can you just take it, Lord? Just take it, Lord. I don't want it, Lord. Okay? We like take it away, give it away. We be asking God to do everything, cleanse it, burn it in the fire, send us everything, because we don't want the effect of our own will in action. So then why do you think that the Lord wants to have you impose that on him? So we want to impose our will on him and make him slave to that, and we think he's going to be interested. No, he was never interested. He says he moves by the counsel of his own will. And since his will is the founding will, the creating will, the sustaining will, he gets to do that. Like your parents, because when you live in your parents' house, their will is supreme. Okay? All right? And then Dr. Paul Frankel, Those of you guys who have been following her already know the end of that statement. Because you have been Dr. Price. Okay? So there was not going to be any of that. So when you're in your parents' house, you live by their will. Because their will is the foundational will over your life. Okay? And that's the same thing with your heavenly father. Praise the Lord. That's why he had to tell you in Jeremiah that he knows the thoughts that he has for you, okay, to give you, okay, to do you good and not evil, and to give you a future and a hope as your father who has the will over your life. My objective for you is to do you good. And that he already predestined ways for that to happen. He provided ahead of time ways to fulfill that covenant to you. Did he not do it? He provided it ahead of time. He provided love as a provision for your life so that you would not be abused. He provided faith as a provision for your life so that you would not be afraid. See, God thought about you from the beginning when he said, we are the elect. Oh, come on in the place. When he elected us. There's a couple of scriptures on page 104 in your book. And that's where I'll leave it tonight. Because, again, we have to think about what words actually mean. You can't just stop at the feeling. Think about what the word means. What is being defined and spelled out for you? What are the real terms and conditions of salvation being offered to you? You're joining an existing community. You're not joining something that you're going to be able to go and make up on your own. Okay, this is not an imagination. This is not a coloring book. This is not a fairy tale. Come on, this is something that already exists. And people, come on, God is trying to show you through his word how to sit down and be prepared to join a body of believers who love him and love him fiercely. You're joining people who have not questioned God. You're joining people who know his sovereignty and respect it. You're joining people who are going to defend their way of life. You're being elected to something. Oh, come on in the place. You're being elected to something. So let's talk about some things. Matthew 24:22 on page 104. God shortened the days of the earth trials and tribulation so his elect is saved. Okay? Because he's putting the earth through its own trial. He's putting it through its own tribulation. Hey, the trial is so that he can see the mess that's there and you can see the mess that's there. And the tribulations are the consequences of the mess. Okay? Y'all with me? So the trial is to test you, and the tribulations are your consequence of your outcome, which you produce by your own hand. And so since, what did Paul tell us? That it's God's goal that we don't perish with the world. He says you should not have to suffer under the consequences of their decisions, so I'm going to shorten the days so that you don't suffer under their consequences of the world they created. That is now, sin is now full grown and is about to destroy. All right. Insulate his elect from prophetic deceptions. How many of y'all remember that? Okay. When he says that if it were possible, you would deceive the very elect. Right. But if you're elected, that means that there is something about your character and your makeup and something about your connection to your creator that will allow you to pierce the veil on deception. The spirit of truth is an anchor in your soul that causes you to pierce the veil on a lie. That means that you can see a lie. You can pick up the spirit of the counterfeit. But if you stay in truth, it's easy to spot when something is fake. What is the biggest example that Dr. Price always taught us? We use the National Treasury. They never let them touch anything fake. So that the moment something fake comes past their hands, they spot the difference immediately. Some of us play with both sides so much we can no longer tell the difference, and that's the problem. That will keep you from your election, because you're playing with both sides of this thing, thinking, I can handle it. I love the Christians. Oh, you know I got to say it right. You know I got to just say it on today. I only got my family in the house, so we can be real. Can we be real for a minute? Is it all right for me to be real, right, Tamir? Okay, so we got our family in the house. Don't you love the Christians that tell you how, oh, well, I mean, I can watch horror movies because it doesn't bother me. Like, my spirit is not like that, you know, weak. I'm prayed up. Like, I'm strong in the Lord, so that stuff doesn't bother me. Like, I can do that. I can be in this environment or that environment, engage in this activity and that activity because I'm, like, strong. No, what you're doing is taking fire in your bosom that is storing up, waiting for the day that it will burn and implode. And what those environments are designed to do is weaken your senses. He said, being skilled, Hebrews 5:12-14, being skilled in the word of what? Righteousness. Having your senses exercised so that you can what? Discern. Tell the difference between good and evil, the counterfeit and the truth. But when you're in environments that are designed to conflict and oppose the Most High God, it weakens your sensibility. It desensitizes you towards God so that you can no longer tell the difference. You can only use discernment when you're dealing with two pure things. But if they're already mixed, how can you tell the difference? What is the first thing we want to do? Well, you need to separate this, because how else will we know what we're dealing with? Let's separate the oil from the water. How else will we know? So the only way you can define two distinct things is to separate them. But if you're in environments where you like to play around with your senses and your levels of sensitivity, you'll have a hard time telling the difference, because you will love one and hate the other. And after a while, you'll be deceived and not know it, because you can't tell the difference between the truth and the counterfeit. First of all, you're going to defend the counterfeit and the reasons why you feel like you should partake in it. Sin is real smart. It will make you defend it. It will make you defend it. Well, I mean, I'm not religious like that. Yeah. No, you're bought and paid for. You're bought and paid for. You think that the enemy cares whether or not you claim to be a Christian and do his rituals? He doesn't care what God you claim, as long as he's getting an offering. Never forget that. He does not need you to praise him in a sanctuary when he knows that you're going to be on his altar, in the bar, in his altar, at the club, on the altar of somebody's bed, on the altar, okay? Come on, he already knows. If he's getting an offering from you somewhere else in your life, why does he care who you claim when he has your allegiance? He doesn't care. He already has your allegiance. He doesn't need your tithe and offering. He already has your allegiance. He already has you wrapped around his affection, wrapped around his seduction, wrapped around his rituals, wrapped around all of his outlets. He already has you wrapped around. Why does he need your offering? He already has what he wants, which is your affection. And that's the deception that we as a modern church are under. I can handle it, while the serpent is already around your neck. You're wearing him as a necklace. He is your jewelry of the day. He is your, right, he is your accessory. And you think you're putting one over on the church. Well, I just ain't religious. No, you are deceived. You come under the spirit of another deity. And let me tell you something. The whole idea is to make you desensitized towards God. You don't want to go to church. You can't stand the sound of the word. You don't want to listen to worship. You don't want to be bothered with people, them religious crazy people, them wax and crap. I ain't going to be anybody. That is all to make you desensitized to your creator. Well, it's true. I'm going to make you desensitized to your creator. Come on now. Because this is why the elect can't be deceived, because we recognize the games he plays. One thing I love about Dr. Price is that somebody once told me her ability to spot a demonic force in the supernatural, it has not even appeared in the flesh. Yeah. But that's how you keep yourself from being deceived, because you don't buy the hype. You don't buy the game. These people are selling you out of your salvation. Oh gosh, here comes this hyper-spiritual person. Absolutely. You know why I'm saying that way? Because I need my guard up. I need my shield up. I need my senses working. So that if you're trying to spike my drink, I know it. If you're going to try to spike my word, I know it. If you want to spike my doctrine, I know it. So I know when I become intoxicated by something else and I'm accidentally serving another deity. Oh, come on in the place. You need to know when somebody spiked your doctrine. dropped a little something in there to shut your senses down. When you want to take advantage of a woman, what do? Put a little date rape drug in there. Why? Because they want to put your will, your guard, and your senses down so that you can't fight back. And how many people have known Christians now who simply can't fight back? They don't have an argument. They don't have a word.
Well, I mean, I just put God as love. I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I just don't want anybody mad at me. I don't know. I mean, I just feel like we just need to love and stuff. Like, it's going to be okay. Who has spiked your drink?
I said, like Paul said it in the Galatians, who has bewitched you? So you don't think I'm not in the scripture. Who has bewitched you? And we have a generation who has been bewitched by all of these other gods. Oh, it's okay. Like, you know, you just need to be free. You just need to be yourself. You don't need anybody telling you what to do. You don't need anybody restricting you. Because you know what? I don't want you to do Christ. I want you to do me. That's the end of the sentence he didn't say. Well, no, I mean, you don't want to be so religious and do that. But I do want you to be Buddhist and do this. I don't want you to be Christian and do that. But I do want you to be Taoist and do this. I don't want you, okay? That's the end of the sentence, is that you're exchanging one ritual for another. Because we've been designed to worship. Culture. We've been designed to worship. And the elect know it. And so people criticize them for acting elected. Is it true? They mock you and scorn you for being elected, which means chosen, singled out. The elect is chosen, singled out, elite, favored, predestined, appointed, the fit, or worthy. And the first thing they want to make you feel bad about is being any one of these things. And you just think you're all that. Yes, and you can be all that too. It's not exclusive, even though there are requirements. It's restrictive, but not exclusive. So you can join if you want to. Singled out. That's right, believers. We were designed to stand out. We were designed not to fit in. We were designed to be different. We were designed to be peculiar. Is that not the scripture? 2 Peter 2:29. That is what we've designed to be. Favored. Come on. Israel hated being favored. God said, I favored you among all the peoples and put myself in your seed. And what happened? But we want to be like all the other gods. Like, they do cool stuff. Like, you know, like sacrifice animals and things and blood and children and babies. Like, why can't we do that? Because that is way, okay? And they can, like, kill themselves in any kind of way, like on drugs and alcohol. I mean, they could do that. And you're like, we can't. Like, what? But we can't. And, like, I just can't stand being labeled and restricted that way. Like, I need to be able to make my own choices. And then when your choices turn into a tribulation, I don't understand how a loving God, I just don't understand how a loving God could even think about letting something like this happen to me. No, you let it happen to yourself. Let whosoever will. And sometimes we don't like the product of our will. And sometimes it's your will as an individual, and sometimes it's our will as the collective human species. Sometimes you're the victim of human will overall, not maybe your own individualized belief system, but the belief system of the human race. Y'all with me? God's elect. And I'll close out on this. Those who are partakers of Christianity versus those merely invited but not shown themselves fit to obtain it. That is the definition of elect. There are a lot of you who are invited, but you have to show yourself fit to obtain it. And this is from Strong's 1588. Destined to salvation but have not yet entered. Many of us have been destined to it, but have to choose if we're going to enter. Again, we said last week, quote of the week from last time, and that is, heaven has to be your choice. Life has to be your choice and not just your privilege. Because we protect our choices and we abuse our privileges. Never forget that. You'll protect your choices and abuse your privileges. That's why God let the whole Garden of Eden thing fly with Adam. Because he said, you know what, Adam? It was life was your privilege. Now it has to be your choice. Can y'all give God a praise?
Yeah.
That's all right. Understand why you've been elected. Because people don't understand the privilege of being called the elect. And as a result, we abuse it. Like rich, spoiled kids who've never had to suffer a day in their lives and don't know what it's like to have to fight for everything their parents just handed to them. See, for Adam, it was just handed to him. So he put it at risk. He jeopardized what was handed to him because he didn't know what he had. Like the rich kid who just goes and crashes an $80,000, $90,000, $150,000 car. And then goes back to the same source and says, hello, can I get another one? Because certain things need to be your choice and not just your privilege. You'll know how to guard it. You'll know how to protect it. And God wanted salvation to be something that we fought for. So that when we get to heaven, we won't jeopardize it. We won't let anybody put in jeopardy what we fought and worked so hard to obtain. Yes? We see it in our country happening now. People want to fight for what they feel like they obtained. And that's where we are. And for a lot of people, a lot of the millennials don't have a clue what we're really fighting for because it was handed to them. And we want to crash it like a $150,000 car, thinking that we could just get another one. There's not another America waiting in the wings. There is no backup for this country. All you can do is go backward to England, go backward to Canada, go backward to Africa, go backward. But there is no backup. There's just backward. And we have to understand that as a people. And it's the same thing for heaven. God's like, there ain't no alternative to me. So we need to fight for what we've got, and fight for what was handed down to us on that cross. Jesus Christ is our choice, and his life gave us privilege. Never forget that. Is that all right to say? I know that's a sobering note to end on today, but God obviously has a lot that he wants to release to us to help us understand. If you are watching my faithfuls, I knew I had some of my faithfuls tonight, yes. And I'm so glad that you joined us and are sticking with us through the journey, because I know that as you hear this word, I know for us, as we listen to it over and over and over again, it started changing us, renewing our mind, making us something different, even when we didn't think we understood it. When Dr. Price started first breaking down this revelation of us being human divines and manifesting our roles in the Godhead and greater works and all of this stuff that you are reading in this book here today, my God, let me tell you what our first reaction was. We wake up after service like, yeah, I meant that. Wake up after service. And like, okay, because it was heavy. But eventually that hammer broke that rock to pieces, and it began to make us a new creation. You becoming a new creation in Christ is not something that you can just confess. It has to be something that you profess, meaning your profession. Like being a professional, you work at it. You can't be called a professional if you don't work, unless you're a professional. And we'll leave that right where it's. Okay. But even that, you have to work at that. Being lazy, being indolent and irresponsible. So you have to work at those things. But this is something that you have to work. And the more you listen to this word, the more you will be, like Paul said, renewed day by day. That's why you're joining me every Wednesday, to be renewed week by week. Every time you hear it, there's an upgrade. There's an update in your faculties. When you update your mind, you're updating your spiritual abilities. Because you can't activate and function in something you don't know, don't understand, or didn't know was there or available to you. My job and Dr. Price's goal is to activate your privileges by activating your knowledge or your mind of Christ. You can't enjoy Christ's privileges outside of having his mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You can't have those things without that. So the whole goal is that we activate your privileges by renewing your mind so that you walk in the fullness of everything this man gave his blood for. He doesn't want you to live a substandard life in this world. He said, don't perish with the world, and that's just not in the day of judgment. That's period. We should not be going down with their trials. We're called to be the salt, the light, the answer, the solution, the power, the update, and the upgrade. Well, if that's the truth, well, where is it? Where? Show me your face, and I will show you God's power. But your faith can't go beyond what you know is your privilege and your right to access. The things that we do know God can do, we have faith in it, don't we? He can heal us, so we have a little faith in that. But there's so much more hidden in the new creation makeup that is yet to be decoded and unveiled to us so that we can live in our fullness. And that's what you are being a part of tonight. So if you're going to sow, I want you to sow. But I want you to sow into becoming. www.talaprice.com. I have a few of my family members on the line, so you'll put the link out there for me. So I appreciate that. www.talaprice.com. Because you want to sow into the release of God's power, abilities, and privileges in your life. You want this word to release something in you so that you can be a hearer, a doer, and then a producer. A hearer, a doer, and then a producer. www.talaprice.com. I pray over your seeds those exact words, God. Let them become the production of this thing, the replication of what they're hearing. Let this thing manifest in their lives. Let it break forth in their situations and circumstances. Let it, Father God, show itself in the face of resistance and opposition. Let them be singled out. Let them be favored. Let them walk as the elite. Let them walk as Christ walked, above and not beneath. Let them become the essence of this thing in action. Because we don't want to be just a word. Paul said we should be living epistles, and my prayer over you is that your seed release the living epistle and lively stone in you, that you can begin to activate the fullness of your privileges in your own life, that this word works mightily, not only in your spirit, not only in your soul, but in the very flesh. God said that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can quicken our mortal flesh. So we want this thing to be released in your life and producing and bearing much fruit and harvest back to the kingdom of God. God, I thank you for releasing the power on each and every giver and on each and every seed tonight. Release the power on it, Father God. Let it become a living agency of your word. Let it become the sword of the spirit, God. Let it become the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, God. Let it, Yobokosa, become the shield of faith for them this week, God. Let it become the tower of refuge and strength that they need. God, we know that we're not sowing into a fleshly thing, but we're sowing into the eternal power of the Lord Jesus Christ, God. And we know that that's the power, Yabokosa, that made creation, that caused the world to be. We know that this is the same power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but that it split seas, Father God, that caused fire to come down from heaven. We know, Yabokosa, it's the same power that sustains us, Father God, from day to day. So, God, I thank you that as they sow, they're not sowing into a hopelessness. They're not sowing into an institution of the earth. They're not sowing into something that can fail, but they're sowing into a place where the moth can't get it, where the true treasures and your bokosa, powers of heaven can watch over their words, where there are faithful messengers, faithful agents on the assignment right now, moving on their behalf, causing obstacles, barriers, and hindrances, God, to be shifted out of the way.
eye, yes, God, when you're making money come, when you're causing hearts to be turned, God, we can have cash in the bank, but nothing can remove a hard heart but your spirit, and we're sowing into that authority today. Some people need some hard hearts overturned, God. They need some judgment released. They need some favor, even in the court system for sons and daughters, and God, your spirit can do that. Where preachers might fail, God, where lawyers might fail, where judges might fail, your spirit can go in, not by power, not just by might, God, but your own spirit can go in and overturn those lying things, and undo what Satan has meant for evil, God. There's some people facing injustices now, but we know, God, the God of all life, the God of all hope, can overturn some things today. We don't sow because we just need money. We sow because we need an answer from heaven. We need divine agents on assignment going to bat for us day to day. And I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you stand up in this situation. You stand up in every circumstance. You show yourself strong as God for them. God, as your most back this week, I thank you, Lord. Hope, your most so to hope. I see sons and daughters that need hope. Praying mamas that have been on their knees. But I partner with you today. We put some strength in the tailwind of the Holy Ghost behind your circumstance. And we ask God to move today. We ask God to move judges' hearts. We ask God to put the right lawyers on cases. We ask God for the right advocates to stand up in situations. God, somebody needs the right person in HR so they don't lose their job unjustly and unfairly because somebody's lying on them. God, I thank you right now that the sword of righteousness and truth goes out this week and dispels every lie and attacks, God, every form of darkness and illusion, every falsehood, every deception. God, go to bat for your believers this week. Stand up in your office and say enough is enough on certain situations, God. Somebody needs a mortgage deal to go through. You need to go ahead, God, and soften the heart of the loan person. God, you ask your most of the lenders. I thank you, God, that you give people favor with lenders and favor with creditors, God, that they stop meeting that hard-heartedness, God. I thank you that that cold indifference that has been saturating our land and saturating our country, that disillusionment, jadedness, skepticism, cynicism, God, all of those things that cause people not to trust, not even to trust your word. There have been people that you've been speaking to some and tithe and serve and give and to move into places and to help certain organizations out. But that spirit of jadedness and fear, God, I thank you for removing it now in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for moving it now in Jesus' name. Remove it, God. Hard-heartedness, stubbornness, God. Doubt and fear and unbelief. Yes, disillusionment, disenfranchisement, even with your church. You can't even bless your own people because your people are hard-hearted toward your church. But God, we break it today in Jesus' name. Let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts again. Let us trust you, God, like when we first believed. Let us, God, trust you like when we first believed. Some of you guys are like, where is God? He said, I can't even show up in my own people because of the hard-heartedness, the jadedness and the skepticism and the cynicism. I can't even be a blessing because I don't have conduits of blessing. But God, I thank you. You're reviving your church. You're transforming your people. God, not to go back to a former glory, but to go onward towards perfection. Yes. I release the land deals. I release the properties, God. I thank you for giving your people favor. I thank you for those hidden riches and secret places. Them being bought into the stash and bought into literally being brought into the systems behind the scenes of where the treasures are, where the privileges are, where the access is, God. Your elect is favored. Your elect is favored. But your elect is favored. And I thank you, God, that this week that they would walk in those things. Let the hand of righteousness go out. Let the hand of righteousness. Some of you guys just needed that. You needed that because you've been battling things that you couldn't break through in. Ayabasan de la bocosa. We sow because we know God moves. It ain't cash that we're exchanging. That's not what we're looking for. Because we know God moves. Because we know he can. Abraham put Isaac on the altar because he knew that God could. We can no longer be afraid. Know that God can. You do it because I know he can. I know he can move. And I'm exchanging a currency of faith. A currency of faith. Hallelujah. That's what you need to move on this week. And know that God is heeding your prayers. I don't know who it is that is facing a case with a son. I see two, really, a son and a daughter in a jail case. God is going to move in that situation. He will move in that situation. You are crying out to God for justice like the woman and the unjust judge, and he is going to move in that situation. I don't know if it's somebody directly on the line or family members that are facing off with this thing and have been railroaded in every kind of way. But I'm asking God to raise up his own agents for you, his agents of righteousness and justice and truth, and to not allow this thing to don't allow this investigation to stop until all the answers come forth and everything that's been done in secret be brought to light. So just know that the hand of God's justice is going out. Don't give up like she did. She did not give up and said, when did God's answer, what was God's reply to her? He said, come on here. Anybody who asks for justice, he will give it. And so you guys are crying out in those situations. Know that God heard your prayers today. Amen. I want to thank you guys for joining us for Wednesday Warriors. God is good. He's moving on some things. So I thank you guys for joining us. And I will love to see you all again. Not next Wednesday, because next Wednesday is the Apostolic Summit. That's where we'll be at the Apostolic Summit this year's, I should say, Apostleship Summit. Okay, so we'll be right there at the Crown Plaza, so you will not see me here next Wednesday. We'll reconvene after that, after the holidays. We'll get back together, and we'll finish up Chapter 6, I promise. And then I have a wonderful surprise for you. So some of you guys, I will actually see you next week at the summit. Others of you, you're missing out on something wonderful. Catch you next time. All right, God bless. Have a great night. Oh, my people are gone. Thank you.